I walked in with this a minute ago, and Chelsea said, "That looks really weird with you walking around with this in here." And I already see some confused looks of a few people. But here's the thing. With this, whether you believe it or not, there are oftentimes many disagreements, arguments, and fights in homes about how this is supposed to go on the roll in your bathroom, right? There's essentially two thoughts and two ways that people look at this. Some people will put it on like that, okay? There's an amen. Look at that. The most vocal we have ever been, right? And some people put it on like this, right? I heard booze, really? Okay. All right. So there's two ways, right? There's this way and this way. There's a right way and a wrong way. And we all know that the right way is this way, right? No, okay, we don't. We all know that the right way is this way, right? Okay, so most of us are there. Some of us aren't. There's a disagreement that's among us. And at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter, right? We've got people in our lives that are right. We've got people in our lives that are wrong on that specific issue. And I would, go out on a limb here and say, we have never ended a friendship over that, right? We have never ended a relationship over that, right? It is what it is. What we agree to disagree, we move on with our lives and everything is okay. At the end of the day, Chelsea's just happy if I actually put one on the roll in the bathroom, right? So here's the thing. It's not that big of a deal. Right? It's nothing to lose sleep over. It's nothing to fight about. You just move on with your life and you let it be. Right? But there are certain things in life where that's just not the case. There are certain things in life, if there's a disagreement about it, that one is clearly right and one is clearly wrong. There are times where we do have to take a stand for what's right, where we do have to stand for the truth and get everybody on the same page. And we're going to see that this morning in our Bible in Acts chapter 15. If you go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 15, your Bible might even have a title there over this little section. And it says Jerusalem Council. And this is a pivotal point in the life of the church. It's a pivotal point in church history because what happens is a disagreement does arise over a very central issue to our faith. And the people of the church, they gather together and they hash it out, right? They have a discussion. You might call it an argument. You might call it a council. You can call it whatever you want. But at the end of the day, there's two sides here that are presented. One's right, one's wrong. And it's really, really important that we're all on the same page on this and that we all get this right. And that's what they seek to do as a church family in Acts chapter 15. Let's read this together, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So let's pause there. Remember who's in Antioch. We've got Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. They've planted a church there. They've seen many, many people trust in Jesus as their Savior in that city, but because of the demographics of that city, a lot of these believers are Gentile believers, right? That they do not have a Jewish heritage. They're not Jewish. These are Greeks and these are Romans that have turned to faith in Christ. And this says some guys come from Judea, so these would have been Jewish guys that were trusting in Jesus. They came from Judea. They came to Antioch and they began teaching in the city. And if you look at verse 1, I want you to see who they're targeting with their teaching. It says they came into the city and they began teaching the brothers. So they were seeking out people in the city of Antioch that had turned to faith in Christ, right? And they're essentially saying to these people that have trusted in Christ, listen, you've got a great start here, but unless you begin following the Jewish law as well, you cannot and you will not be saved by Jesus. Now that is not what the people at Antioch had been taught previously. If you flip in your Bible back a little bit to Acts chapter 11, you can see when the gospel first came to Antioch. It says men came into the city and they began preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So they go into Antioch and the first that the people of Antioch hear about Jesus is this, is place your faith in Jesus and be saved. The gospel softened hearts, people believed in Jesus and they were saved. That's what they heard of out front. And actually at the end of Acts chapter 11, there's a really interesting thing. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 11, it says it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. right? So there's these Greek, these Gentile people in Antioch. They believe in Jesus, and then they start acting like Jesus. They believe in Jesus, and then they start living the way that Jesus has called them to live. And so it's like a different class of people now in Antioch, and nobody really knows what to say about them, what to do about them. And so they're not really sure how to refer to these people. And so Christian, it means little Christ. And so they say, there's this new group of little Christs that are running around our city. I can't think of a more fitting compliment for a group of people that are seeking to follow after Jesus. So they believed in Jesus and they were saved by grace. Look at the chart on the screen. They're first told, believe in Jesus and be saved. And many of them were. Now they're being told, look at this, be circumcised, follow the Old Testament rituals, believe in Jesus, and then you can be saved, right? If you're looking at the screen, these are two very, very different messages. One of these is right. One of these is wrong. We know as we read the Bible, we know as we look at Jesus' teaching that we are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Nothing else. Jesus is enough for us to be saved. And so the leaders of the church in Antioch, they hear this false teaching coming into their church. They hear this false teaching that is targeting the believers in their church, people trying to add something to the gospel. And this is not one of those moments where you let it be. This is not one of those moments where you just let it slide and move on with life. It's time for them to stand up and fight. Look at verse 2. It says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or debate with them. I love the way that's worded, no small dissension. It means no small argument. That's a big argument, right? It's a polite way of saying that things got a little heated. Every time we send the kids outside and say, hey, kids, go outside. Mommy and daddy need to have a discussion about this, a little discussion. It's not a little discussion, right? It's a polite way of saying we're not on the same page, right? We have to hash this out and get it right. As we're looking at this, the first thing that I want you to pull out of Acts 15 this morning is just this simple thought that we have to stand up to anything and everything that would distort the gospel. Anything and everything that would alter or change the truth. Why? Because spiritual battles have eternal consequences. We've said that 3 weeks in a row now. That is rattling around in my head, that this notion that these spiritual battles that we face each and every day, these spiritual conversations, we have to be on the side of truth because they have eternal consequences. There's nothing more important to be right on than how to have a relationship with God. If you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you get right. If the church here is wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else they get right. If your friends, if your family members, if your classmates, if your coworkers, if they are wrong about Jesus, it does not matter what else they get right or what else they have going right in their lives. Paul and Barnabas here, they wanted to make sure that everyone that was in their circle of influence, everyone that was around them, everyone that they were doing life with, they wanted to make sure that everyone there heard the truth about Jesus. And so when these false teachers got it wrong, Paul and Barnabas got loud, and they made sure that the truth was heard. But they weren't just worried about their immediate circle. They wanted to make sure that there was truth and clarity for all believers and for all churches. They didn't know how far this false teaching was spreading. They didn't know where it started. They didn't know where it was going to go. They wanted clarity for the entire church, and they wanted to shut down this false teaching. So look back at verse 2 again. It says, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, they were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Think about Paul and Barnabas again, missionary journeys, planting churches all over new parts of the world. They'd done a lot, they'd seen a lot, they had taught a lot, they were very experienced, God's hand was definitely on them as they worked, but still, they did not want to do this alone. Still, that they sought wisdom and counsel and insight from other believers. I want you to see this sense of humility here. Right, they're not off doing their own thing, that they are part of the church together. They are part of other believers together, that they're being submissive and they're seeking wisdom from other people. And in these next several verses, it says that they journey down to Jerusalem. And along the way on their journey, everyone that they meet, these other believers, these other churches, they're just telling them what's going on. They're telling them, hey, we've been in Antioch, we've been all in all these other cities, and we're seeing Gentiles turn to faith in Christ. We're seeing people outside of the Jewish faith believe in Jesus and get saved, and it's an amazing thing. And in those verses, it says there's celebrations all along the way as they recount the good good things of God that are going on in their lives. And this is a side note. This is not the main point of the passage, but that's a good reminder for us to celebrate when God does something good, right? To celebrate the goodness of God. At the end of that video we played just a second ago, people got excited because we saw God do an incredible thing. We saw God change a life. When you meet in your life groups this afternoon, life group teachers, make a note, write it down, spend a few minutes just celebrating God being at work in the lives of people in your class. When you go to lunch today, ask your family, man, how has God been at work? Let's celebrate that, like we see here, right? That they get to Jerusalem after all of the celebration. They tell the people in Jerusalem, the council, the elders, the church there, this is what God is doing. And then when they do, they have another chance to have no small debate with a group of people, because they stood up and they said that the wrong thing, right? That they, these false teachers, that's what we're going to call them, that they stood up and they said, Jesus is not enough. Look at verse 5. This is after they get there. This is after they share all of the things that God is doing and how Gentile people are now being saved. Verse 5, it says this, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them. Them is these new Gentile believers that have come to the faith. They're saying it's necessary to circumcise these new Gentile believers and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Listen, if you ever hear somebody teaching, somebody saying, somebody persuading others that Jesus is not enough, the hair on the back of your neck, it should stand up. You should be ready to jump in and engage. You should be ready to jump in and have no small debate with people like that. Well, we cannot let people get it wrong. Look back at the chart on the screen, right? That there's two clear sides to this debate. Paul and Barnabas, the church in Antioch, they've seen God move. They believe that one is saved from their sins and enters a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, right? It can be summed up really well with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. The other side says, listen, that's a really good start, right? You've got to start there, but in addition to believing in Jesus, you have to follow the Old Testament laws of Moses. You have to be circumcised. Essentially, you have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian, right? The left side says believe in Jesus and be saved. The right side says believe in Jesus and do more things in order to earn your place with God. You earn your salvation, right? Two very distinct things. The one on the left with John 3:16 is 100% right, and that's what the Word of God teaches. The one on the right is wrong, right? We cannot earn our way to the Father. But in Acts 15, again, this is this pivotal moment in history, right? That the church is figuring this out. The church at this period of time is about 20 years old. This is happening around AD 50. We've got 20 years of the church. Gentiles have only been a part of the church family for about 2 or so years, right? That this is not a long-lasting thing, and they've got to wrestle with this and figure out how they're going to be grafted into the family. What is this going to look like? And so they put their positions there, and if you look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 15, that they begin the debate. They begin the discussion about how exactly we're going to resolve this, right? They're seeking truth. That's a good conversation to have. It says the apostles and the elders, they gather together to consider it. After there had been much debate, right? So there's ongoing conversations here. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, by Peter's mouth, the Gentiles will hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knows the heart, it's a great reminder for us, God knows what's going on in the hearts of people much better than a man does. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Peter's talking about a specific incident here. If you were to flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, Peter is sitting there doing what Peter does. He has this vision from God, and God sends him specifically to the Gentile people. God sends him specifically in Acts chapter 10 to a man named Cornelius. And when God first sends Peter there, Peter has this internal wrestling match, like, well, how is this going to work? Right, this guy that you're sending me to, God, he's not a Jew. right? He's not like me. He has a different faith. He has different laws. He has different customs. How am I going to go to him? God, what in the world are you doing here? And through their interaction in Acts chapter 10, God makes it abundantly clear that it is okay and necessary for Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they have this moment in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I want to read a couple verses of it. This is Peter talking to Cornelius and to the household of Cornelius. He says, "To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's something for us to hold on to. Everyone that believes in Jesus receives this. While Peter was saying these things, this is Acts 10, this is a few chapters before, while Peter's saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone that heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, so the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So in Acts 15, in the middle of this debate and argument about truth and about salvation, Peter says, "Listen, guys, I have seen it. God sent me to the Gentiles. He sent me to this new group of people. This new group of people, they heard about Jesus. They believed in Jesus. That is all it took, was their hearts believing in Jesus. And in that moment, their hearts were cleansed and were saved." Look at verse 9. It says, "God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. He cleansed their hearts because of their faith." Right? No action was needed. No works were needed. This was not an earned thing, right? This was a believe in Jesus thing. No conversion to Judaism was necessary here. What mattered is that they were made new. Peter continues to speak to the council. Look at verse 10. He looks now at the group of people, the group of false teachers, and he says, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke or a burden on the neck of the disciples?" That's these new believers. "That neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." And then circle, highlight, star, verse 11. Whatever you do to write or make notes in your Bible, he says, "We believe we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Right? That's the summary of the entire chapter right there, right? Everyone that is saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. We can't earn grace. Grace is a free gift. No amount of work and following the customs of the law, no amount of work and trying to be good enough is going to earn grace. Grace is available as we believe in Jesus. And I want you to notice the words there. He's speaking to a group of people that's considered by everyone on earth at that point of the authority of the church. Right, the people that really have the authoritative voices on what happens in the church. And he puts them in the same position as the other people that are there. He says, "We believe that we're going to be saved by grace just like they are going to be saved by grace." He puts the fate of the church leaders in the same position as the fate of the Gentile believers in Antioch now. That they're on equal footing, the same playing field, both only able to stand on the grace of Jesus, right? It's this mic drop moment for them where he says, "We're just like them, saved by grace through faith." Look at verse 12. It says, "The entire assembly falls silent," right? They're not sure what to say. Now imagine a room that they're all going back and forth. Everybody's yelling. Everybody wants to be heard. He says, "Listen, we're all on the same playing field, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone," and everybody's quiet. And so Barnabas and Paul, they begin to speak. They say, "Listen, guys, we've seen it over and over again." They talk about what happened in Antioch as the believers believe there and how they're called little Christians and they're running around acting and living just like Christ has called us to live. And then they recount that missionary journey, the 18 months that we looked at over the last 2 weeks where they went to Cyprus and then up into Greece and Asia, sort of around in that big circle and then back around again. They recount all of these things that God has done. And then someone else gets up to speak. Verse 13 says, after they finish speaking, James now gets up to speak. And this isn't James, the disciple, the apostle here. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And for me, when thinking about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and all of the evidence that's laid out all through Scripture and all of the prophecies that he fulfilled and all of the miracles and all the teachings and all of the things that he's done, one of the things for me that helps solidify the fact that Jesus is the Messiah is that his brother believed that he was the sinless Son of God sent to earth to be the Savior. I mean, think about your brother, right, if you've got a sibling. Think about your sister if you've got a sibling, right? Think about them. Are they sinless? When you grew up with them, were they perfect? Listen, for me, I love my brother, but he's far from perfect, right? There is not a doubt in my mind that my brother has sin in his heart and has sin in his life, because I saw it, I lived it, I grew up with it. He was mean to me growing up, right? Brian, if you're watching, I love you, and I think that you're great, but I know that God didn't send you to earth to save me from my sins, right? I know that. James saw his brother grow up. James lived with Jesus. James walked with Jesus. James knew and saw every aspect of his brother's life and believed that his brother was the sinless Son of God, the promised Messiah, sent to be the Savior of the world. And so James now gets up to speak and talk in the midst of this council. And he says, brothers, listen to me, verse 13 and 14. Simon, Peter, has related to us how God first visited the Gentiles to take for them a people for his name. He's saying, listen, it's happened, right? It's already something that's happened. There's no debate there. We've got the stories on it. And then, to settle the spiritual debate, what does he do? He turns to the Word of God. There's not opinions here. He goes straight to Scripture, and he quotes from the Old Testament. And the verses that he quotes are found in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 15. He says, and with this, and this is with Gentiles becoming believers, with Gentiles becoming believers, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written. Before I read that, this is a detailed thing, but the details matter, especially in this text. He says, the words of the prophets agree. What he's doing is he's saying everything in the Old Testament is in agreement, in unison on this particular issue. He's not saying the words of one prophet agree here. He's saying all of the prophets, all of their writings, all of their teachings point forward to this exact same thing, right? That God is doing something here. They're all in agreement. All of the Old Testament is in unison. And then he's going to make the point by quoting one Old Testament prophet. So don't think that he's picking just Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 to settle this debate. He's saying there is unity in Scripture pointing forward to this. And now I'm going to read one verse to sum it up. Look at verse 16. This is the quote from the Old Testament. He says, after this, I will return. This is God speaking. And I will rebuild the tent of David that's fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes things known from old. He's saying that throughout history, right, and not just in Amos, but all of the Old Testament, throughout history, the plan of God has always been for the gospel to go to the Gentiles as well, for them to be grafted in. And the amazing thing for James as he says this is he is considering the entire counsel of the Word of God, right? Everything that they had access to. He's not picking a little thing here and a little thing here trying to make a specific point. He's saying that the Word of God is in agreement on this particular issue. And that's a great thing for us to remember too, as we're seeking truth, seek truth from the entire counsel of the Word of God as we come to a decision on these things. And that's what he did. And he shares his decision in verse 19. He says this, therefore it's my judgment that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, the Gentiles that turn to God were saved, right? That's it. Well, we should not trouble them with additional work, with rituals of the law. We should not order them to be circumcised, to follow the laws of Moses, or to convert to Judaism. He's saying that Jesus is enough. And I want you to notice how this is settled here. This incredible debate, right? That this life-changing moment in the history of Scripture that we have here, they didn't make this chart of pros and cons of what are the good things and what are the bad things and then sort of weigh the results at the end, right? It doesn't come through brainstorming or opinions. The answer here comes through a careful reasoning based on the Bible's teaching. They're anchored on the Word of God. They're anchored on the teachings of Jesus. And they come to this conclusion about salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? The greatest math problem, math equation that you can have, right? That there's nothing that you can add to faith in Jesus that will make you any more saved or any more right with God. That the sinless life of Christ, the death, the substitutionary death that he made for us on the cross, his resurrection, that is enough to save us from our sins. That is enough to bring us into this right relationship with God. And that's how that council ended. They said, Jesus is enough. Now, I want you to go back in your mind a little bit to the middle of Acts 15. Right? It's AD 50-ish or so. It's the middle of the first century. These cultures are sort of being melded together. You've got these Jewish believers now that their entire history, their background growing up has been following the laws of Moses. That's been what is expected of them. You've got these now Gentile believers who have an incredibly different background growing up, right? The idol worship, the pagan feasts, the festivals, the temples, and the different things that are going on. So you've got these two groups of people, both now that have believed in Jesus, that have grown up with different customs, different laws, different rituals, different expectations, different lifestyles, and now that they're made one in Christ, right? That they're believers, they're children of God, and they've got to find a way to live together as a family. And there's going to be a learning curve in that, right? Anytime that you begin to live with someone new, there's a learning curve. When I was at A&M, one year, I got this new roommate, and we lived in this house together, and great guy, and there was a learning curve for me to live there. I noticed in that house that I was having to do laundry way more often than I had ever had to do in my life, and I couldn't figure out what's going on here. And at one point, I mentioned that at dinner when we're out or something, and he looked like really embarrassed, like he had just been caught. And I was like, what is going on here? And I couldn't pull it out of him. And finally, he just said, he's like, all right, listen, all of my clothes are dirty, and so I've been wearing your clothes too. Like, are you kidding me? What in the world? Oh, your clothes are dirty. He's like, oh, my clothes are dirty, and so I've been wearing yours. And I was like, well, now you're making my clothes dirty, and I'm having to do laundry more and more. Like, dude, just do your laundry. Figure this thing out. And he said, well, my laundry will get done when I go home at Thanksgiving. I'll let my mom do my laundry. And I was like, what in the world is going on here? So there's a learning curve for me living with this guy. I had to put a lock on my closet, right, to keep him out of my clothes. It was the weirdest thing, but here's the deal. Right? There's a learning curve. Well, when you begin to be close with new people, and I'm just telling you, the gospel makes us close, or the gospel pulls us together. The gospel puts us in harmony as we live with one another. And so the council ends with the answer to their question and with more. Right? If you look down, starting in verse 28, you see that they send Barnabas and they send Paul back to Antioch with the answer. But they also send two other guys. They send Judas and they send Silas so that they can see in Antioch there is a united front on this. The Jerusalem church is in unison with the church in Antioch. They've sought this answer together, and they're sending a letter. And in the letter, that they've got some instructions on how to live, how to walk it out, how to be in unison with one another. Verse 28, it says this, for us it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you, the same language as at the council, than these requirements, that you abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. All right. You might have read that and thought, wait a minute. We just read that the council said Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What are these new requirements? I want you to look at it again in verse 28. When they say no greater burden is going to be placed on you, they're saying ignore that false teaching that has come in. They're saying faith in Jesus is enough. And then they list four things after that. You need to know and understand that those four things were not requirements of salvation. Right, doing those four things was not going to save anyone. Those four things were a specific instruction to that church there on how to live. Remember, the Jewish people, the precursor to their life or their life before Christ was that Old Testament law and rituals. These Greek believers, their life before Christ, what were the pagan festivals and the idol worship. The four things that are listed in verse 29 here would have been an accurate picture of the Gentile life before Christ, right? The idol worship would have included food killed in a certain way. It would have had that blood. It would have had sexual immorality in some of those feasts and those pagan temples. So in the message to this church, they're saying, listen, you've been saved by grace through faith. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And here's what they're saying. You've been saved from your old way of life. Don't go back. They're saying, you've been saved from the things that did not give you life before. Don't continue to live in them. They're saying, step out of the old, step out of the old customs, step out of the old habits, and step into life with Christ. When you step out of the into life with Christ, you leave that old life behind. And as you leave that old life behind, you'll be able now to live in peace and unity with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. If they continue with their old habits and their old customs, even if they didn't believe or worship the idols anymore, it would have had this negative impact on their relationship. It would have hindered their ability to operate in unity as a church and to move the gospel forward together. The council says you've been saved by grace through faith. You are good. Now, they're saying, we want you to choose to live in a way that it's going to promote peace and harmony among other believers. Listen, this is an important chapter in the Bible that they nail down what it means to be saved and they show us how to live it out. And if you're going to write down anything, there's two phrases I want you to take with this as we wrestle with what to do with this important chapter in the Bible. And the first one is that thing I just said. It's very simple. Just nail it down. Right? How do we respond to this? We nail it down. We need to nail down our understanding of what it means to be saved, right? That's what started all of the confusion here in this chapter. It was an argument about what it meant to be saved, right? When we say be saved, I just want to make sure that we're clear. We mean being saved from our sins that separate us from God. Saved means that our sins have been forgiven, right? There's nothing now separating us from God. We're in a right relationship with the Father on this earth. We live in harmony with Him. We've been made His children, and we have the promise of heaven one day when we leave this earth, right? This chapter nails that down. It tells us that it is only possible to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't add to that, and we can't take away from that, right? The entire counsel of the Word of God teaches us that very thing. John 3:16. Whoever believes in Jesus won't perish, but will have life. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, you're saved by grace through faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else other than the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. Listen, we need to nail it down. Salvation comes through God's grace, not our greatness. It's not what we do. It's who God is. It's what God has given. And this morning, when I say nail it down, I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Because there's a lot of people today that are counting on something else. In fact, most surveys that are taken that go around and ask people in America, if you die, do you think you're going to heaven? And if so, why? That they'll say, yes, I do believe I'm going to heaven. I've been a good person. They'll say, I've tried to help a lot of people. They'll say something along the lines of, I've done more good things than bad things. They'll say that I've been positive and all of these different things in life. And what we see here in Scripture is that's just not right. And I've had these conversations with people, maybe you have too, but when you talk to people that believe that way, that one of the common things is they're just tired. They're trying to do the right thing, and they know in their heart, right, that that's not it. We see in Acts 15 that the Jerusalem Council nailed down that's not what saves us, that Jesus Christ alone can. So this morning, let me just tell you that if you're counting on being a good person to put you in a right relationship with God, I'm just telling you that's not going to do it. If you're counting on your parents' walk with God, if you're counting on your church attendance, your charity, or your good deeds, if you're counting on anything other than the grace of Jesus Christ alone, what we see here this morning, that you're moving in the wrong direction. This morning, I want to encourage you, because we love you and we care about you, to nail this down. Trust in Jesus alone and be saved. And for those of us that are saved, let me just encourage you this morning, nail down how to share this. Because you're going to have conversations with people that are leaning on something else. And like we see Paul and Barnabas do here, you've got to be able, you've got to be equipped to speak the truth in love, right? This is not something that we can let people get wrong, right? So nail it down. The second thing is simply this, live it out. Once we're saved, we need to understand how God has called us to live. And it's basically So we're running out of time here. It's basically step out the old way of life and step into a life that honors Christ. In Antioch, they honored Christ, and they were called little Christ as they ran around. I can't think of a better compliment for anyone. So we step out of the old way of life, and we live the way that God's called us to. And we see in these churches in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and all these letters that are written to the churches, when they do that, right, they live with a sense of unity that moves the church forward with power. And I pray that would be true of our church as well. Would you pray with me this morning? I just want to encourage you to just let your mind center for a second, just in prayer on this argument that we saw in Scripture today. That this is an argument that needed to be had. It's something that was worth discussing, worth getting right. And this morning, if you would just say that, you know, you've had this argument, this stirring back and forth in your mind and heart on what it means to be saved and what it means to be in a right relationship with God, let me encourage you to do what they did and to nail this down, to understand that the only way into a right relationship with God is through faith in Jesus. And this morning, if you'd say that you need to trust in Christ as your Savior, if you need to do what we saw right here, I want to encourage you, do not leave here this morning without nailing that down. While everyone else's head is bowed this morning, if you're in here this morning and you feel like, you know what, I need to get this right today. I need to trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. If that's you, every other head is bowed, would you just look up here at me? Just make eye contact with me this morning. I want to talk specifically to you. Okay. All right, listen, the handful of you that are looking up here, what we see that in all of these cases, it's the condition of the heart, right? It's belief, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we believe, when we put our trust in Him, that in that moment that our hearts are cleansed and we're in a relationship with God. We don't want you to leave here without having a conversation with one of us about how to step into that walk, that life-changing, eternity-giving relationship with Christ. So when we leave here in just a minute, I'll be here. We have a connection room in the back. Step in to that room. Step up here to me and let's just have a conversation as we open the Word of God together. For those of us that are in here this morning that have trusted in Christ before, I want to encourage you. Make sure that that's nailed down in your heart and your life, that you can articulate that with the world around you, because there's a lot of people that are counting on a lot of things other than Jesus. We've been equipped with His grace. We've been equipped with this good news, and the only loving thing to do is for us to share it. And then finally, as we're praying this morning, just that last reminder, those instructions they gave at the end, step out of the old way of life and seek to live in peace and harmony with other believers. Give up things that would cause dissension. Give up things that would cause fights or issues. Lock arms with the believers around you. And let God do what only God can do in your church, in our church, and in our relationships. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's thorough. God, we thank you that it's clear. So that today we don't have to guess how to step into a relationship with you, God. We can take the entirety of your word, God, and know and see that by believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, God, we can have our sins forgiven and step into a right relationship with you, God. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray this morning. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.